So in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25, Paul writes these words, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Many of you here this morning, God, by His kind grace, has given you new life. He's given you salvation. We've seen in chapter 4, He's made you into a new man. You've put off the old man, and you've put on the new man that's in Christ. And because of that, you have a new walk, and you walk differently. You conduct yourself differently because you are Christians. And we saw that this new walk, it begins with a new speech. And so we're not to lie to one another. It's a speech of honesty. And today we're going to see that there's a new emotion that comes with this walk. And the emotion is one of not being angry and putting aside all anger. Now remember, we've just tilted over now in Ephesians chapter 4. We've begun the practical section of the word here. And therefore, we're going to see some really practical teaching today about anger and how to manage anger in your life. Several years ago, I met a young lady who asked me if I would teach her an anger management class. Here's the short story. She was a divorced woman. Her ex was at Cassie's one night, and it was his weekend to have the kids. And so she had left the kids off at his house. She went to Cassie's herself. They're dancing up a storm. She looks over and sees her ex, who should be with her kids, and she goes ballistic. She gets angry. In fact, she was so angry, she went up and just slapped him right across the face. And he was so angry, he took his cell phone out, dialed 911, and called the cops. So now the cops are there. They put her in handcuffs, take her off to jail for a battery on her husband. And she went to court, and she was fine, did some jail time, and part of the conditions of her probation was that she had to go to an anger management class. So she called me up on the phone. She said, "Don, would you do an anger management class with me?" And I said, "Well, you know, at our church, we really don't do anger management classes. We're not licensed to do that. We're not part of the system, and therefore, I'd love to meet with you, but I said, let me write the judge and see what he says." So I wrote the judge a letter, and I said, "Would you approve of me meeting one-on-one with this person to talk about anger management, and would that be sufficient to comply with the court order?" And he said, "Yeah, that's okay. Just sign off. I want 6 meetings," he said, "and then sign off when you're all done." So when I told the gal the good news that we're going to begin meeting, I said, "Look, get ready, because this is going to be an anger management class like none you've ever seen before or even heard about. In fact, this isn't going to be an anger management class. This is going to be an anger mortification class. We're going to kill anger. Anger is going to be brought to death by the Word of God and by the grace of God alone." And I told her, "My prayer is not that you would learn how to manage your anger. My prayer is that you would put it to death. You'd crucify it. You'd mortify the flesh." And, I was trying to think of an illustration. If you come up with a better one, let me know. But, can you manage an octopus if you're fighting it? You know, you really can't. You almost have to put it to death, don't you? If your kitchen catches on fire, can you really manage the fire and make sure that, what do you want to do? You want to put it out. You want to get rid of it altogether before your house burns down. So I told her we're going to be going to the Bible for help. The Bible's going to be our sole source of authority to learn about anger. And there was only one way she could conquer anger, and that is by God's grace she should become a new creature in Christ. I took her to Galatians chapter 5, and there we see the marks of the works of the flesh. This is the old man. This is before you come to Christ. This is the mark of how you walk and how you act as an unbeliever. And in verse 22 it says, or actually 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, and fits of anger." So that's the mark of an unbeliever. A person who has uncontrolled anger in their life. They've got anger issues. It's the mark of a person who's never been converted by the grace of God. Now you compare that or contrast that with Galatians 5:22, where the fruit of the Spirit is as a result of salvation and the indwelling, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. They're love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And although it doesn't say in no anger, if you take all of those elements of the fruit of the Spirit, I mean, you can't have those unless there's no anger. Anger is gone because there's love and joy and peace and long-kindness, gentleness, self-control. So do you know what I did with her? I made up a little 6-week curriculum on anger mortification. And you know what I did? For those 6 weeks, I pointed her to Christ, the one who could, in fact, by His grace, bring her anger to death by His grace. I said, I want to share with you the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace, not only between you and God, but that indwelling subjective peace of your own heart, so there isn't that anger brewing all the time. The one who can change your heart, the one who can make you a new creature, the one who can make you alive. And so last week, if you remember, we saw the anger of the new man. The old man, as it says in Galatians 5, is one who's involved in fits of anger. But the new man is what? The new man is one who has a different kind of anger. And if you look carefully at the passage there, that it says what? Paul commands us to be angry. Isn't that weird? Anger is bad. It's the mark of an unbeliever. Now that you're walking the life of a Christian, be angry. Be angry. It's a command. But then after it, it says what? And sin not. And don't sin. So be angry in a way that you're not going to sin. We saw that last week. And what we did, we defined that as an anger that would be like a righteous indignation. Where you see sin around you. You see the very person, the holiness of God under attack. And any Christian, that should swell up a sense of holy anger, righteous indignation. And then don't sin. So you have that kind of anger, but you don't sin. You respond like God responds when you see it. And so you pray for the person. You're long-suffering, and you're showing grace and love and forgiveness and kindness, and you bring the gospel to them, and you intercede for them, and that's the right response if there's true righteous indignation. So even though we've put on the new man, we're new creatures in Christ, we have new hearts, it doesn't mean we stop being angry. Even though we're not marked by being angry people, I mean, I think I'm on safe ground to say every one of us in this room last week was angry about something. And it wasn't righteous anger. And it wasn't righteous indignation. Something ticked us off. Something made every one of us mad. And so my question is, what do we do? What do we do as Christians when what swells up within us is this sense of anger that's common to all of us? Because we saw in verse 23, we're being renewed in the mind. We're not there yet totally. We're being changed. The sanctifying work of God is at work in our hearts. But we still have a flesh. The flesh still wars against the Spirit. Even though we're growing in grace, we're going to have bouts with anger. And as believers, we have to be able to put that anger away, put it aside. We're going to see, even crucify it. And so what Paul's going to do today is he's going to tell us how we're to respond when that anger kind of sticks its head up in each one of our lives. And so this is Paul's anger management passage. And so this is practical. This is going to be practical today. We looked at the theology behind it, but I want you to see, this is so, I mean, what are you going to do the next time you just fly off and something happens and the kids are fighting with each other and mom's going after the kids and dad and mom are going at each other and we're arguing and fighting in the church and you know, you're yelling over the neighbor's fence. And I mean, what do you do when those things happen? How do you respond as a believer? Well, I know this. Every time that anger's come up in my life, it's left behind me a pathway or a trail of destruction. It never works out for good for anybody when I lose my temper, when I get mad. It brings division. It brings strife. It brings divorce. It brings fractured churches. It brings fights, jailings. This is in my notes, but the story is so wonderful. I just got to tell it anyway. We had a guy named Gary out in California who by his old nature was to fight. And he used to, before he was saved, he'd get in his car in Southern California, he'd get down low, and it looked like he was a short guy. And then the people would pull alongside him, he'd say bad things to him and provoke a fight. And they pull over and they're just beating each other up. And he bit an ear off of a guy once. I mean, this guy, he was a brawler by nature. He was a brawler. And then God saved him. Now, what he did for a living is he drove a cement truck. And I was teaching a Bible study out in California. And so, you know, Gary would always show up, you know, on time. And so the Bible study started, and Gary wasn't there. And so I was wondering, what happened to Gary? So Gary walks in, 10, 15 minutes late. He's got these black bruises, stitches. He's cut up. He's kind of limping in the door, and he comes in and sits down. I says, what happened? And his head dropped. He says, I was in a fight. Here I was, he says, I was driving my cement truck down the road, and this other guy was, we were crossing an intersection, and he did something, and pretty soon the two guys got out in the middle of a four-lane intersection, and were duking it out, just beating each other, and Gary said he looked up at the bumper sticker of the car, and it had one of those fish symbols on it, you know? And he's just about ready to hit the guy one more time. He says, are you a Christian? He said, yeah. He says, I'm a Christian. Well, I've only been saved 2 weeks, he says. And he said, well, what are we doing this? And they got up and they hugged each other and said they're sorry. I don't know why I said that, but that's such a wonderful story about how God is sanctifying us and changing us, but from what we were to what we're becoming. What sin is angry? What anger is sinful anger? Or what is that? Well, actually, what is anger? I mean, you have to say it's what? It's an emotion. You feel it. It's a feeling. And what causes that emotion defines whether it's a good anger or a bad anger. Do you see that? In other words, it's not the anger itself. It's what triggered the anger that determines whether it's righteous indignation or whether or not it's a sinful anger that we need to mortify. And the key is the source of the anger. So let me ask you, look back last week and you were angry. Where did that anger come from? What was the source of your anger and whatever happened to you this last week? Well, you say it was very simple. It was my spouse. You know, I mean, after all, she knows my buttons and she knows every one of those buttons, and she takes her finger and she pushes down on those buttons until I blow up. And she is the one that makes me angry, or he's the one that makes me angry. You know, if God would just give me another spouse, I wouldn't be an angry person. Or the boss at work. He's the source. You know, if I had a different job, I wouldn't be angry. Or those 9-county license plates, the way they drive. You know, it's their fault. They make me angry. I get road rage. How many nine counties are? Sorry. No. But here's the key. The anger doesn't come out there. The anger begins where? In the heart. The anger isn't the spouse. She's not the source. He's not the source. The anger is not the boss at work. It's not the driver behind the wheel. It's you. Mark 7:21 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, parentheses, anger, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceitful sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within." That's where it is. You can't blame the spouse. You can't blame the boss. You can't blame the driver from 9 County. You have to look in your own heart. You're the source. You're the source of whatever anger you experience. It comes from within. Now, the outside events trigger what's already going on in the heart. So the triggers are out there, but the problem is the one of the heart. In James 4:1, James asks, "What causes quarrels?" There's a good question. "And what causes fights, anger, among you? Is it not this?" Here's the cause. "That your passions are at war within you, your desire and do not have, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." You're angry. Summing that up, you don't get what you want, so you get mad. You don't get what you think you deserve, so you get angry. And when that's held back from you, it stirs up a heart of anger. So you have people in the church who don't get their own way. They want to do it their way, and they get angry and they leave. People, you have husbands with a passion to have, their passion is to have their house look showcase. They see it in magazines. They've seen it on TV. They want their house to look like that. And they come home and all the clothes are on the couch and being folded, and it just seems what, semi-chaotic, and boom, they blow up. Your passions, your desires. Or you young children that are here today. See, this all applies to all age groups here. You've got that brother or that sister that keeps their room messy, and you're the one that likes to keep your room really looking nice, and you share the same room, and so you're angry. You're angry because they're not doing what you want them to do or acting the way you want them to act in keeping the room clean. So track back in your mind with me, if you would, over the last week. Think about the time that you were angry, and ask yourself what it is that tripped your anger. Try and see if you can come up with what is it that got you angry. Now remember, it's in the heart, right? But there was something that tripped it. There was something that says, okay, that's it. And I'm boom, you respond with anger. What was that? How did it manifest itself? I think it'll be helpful if you start thinking that way as you try and figure out how to mortify the flesh in this area. How does anger manifest itself in your life? Usually it's a spark. Just a little spark. Something, you know, at the very beginning. It's a spark. And if you're really good at it and you've been at it for a while, you can hold the spark inside of you and pout. Or you can hold the spark inside of you and no one really knows. You're just seething on the inside like the volcano. You're seething underneath the ground. Can't really see it. But then all of a sudden you can't mask it anymore and you stop pouting, and because you're not getting what you want, then that little spark turns into a smoldering small fire. It begins to kindle, and then you begin to yell, and then you begin to scream, and maybe you begin to throw things, and then if left unchecked, it turns into a raging inferno, just a burning fire that's out of control, and you go into a tirade. You're flying off at the handle. You see, that's what happened with the first murder back in Genesis chapter 4. That's exactly the process that took place in the heart of Cain. Remember, the first son, Abel, was a keeper of sheep, and his brother Cain was a tiller of the land. And they each brought an offering to God, and of course, Abel's was received, was respected by God, and then we see that Cain's was not. Verse 5, it says, "But Cain and his offering, he had no regard," God did. "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." He wanted the pleasure of God. He wanted God to bless him for what he's done on his own terms. He didn't get that. He's mad now. He's jealous with his brother. He's mad with God. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" And literally by saying that, he's saying to him what Paul's going to tell us in a minute, that Cain, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do something about it. Deal with it. Verse 7. "If you do well, if you have self-control, you will not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." You must deal with it and you must rule over it. Use self-control. Cain didn't use self-control. The anger continued. The seething turned into just an outburst, to the point where we see in verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when he said, when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against his brother, and Abel killed him. That's where it started. It started off with a little spark. God intervened, and he says, "Listen, get yourself under control here, Cain." He didn't do it. It got worse. It became an uproar, a fight, and pretty soon he murdered his brother. Anger that remains unchecked will result in bitterness. Think about some of your family relationships, hatred, and murder. It was Will Rogers who said, "People who fly off into a rage always make a bad landing." And I think he's right. So let's look at the prevention of anger. How do we mortify the flesh in this area? How do we mortify or put to death anger in our life? As I said earlier, it's not enough to try and manage it. That's why these management classes, I don't care how many steps, 12 or more steps they have, you know, or you have a punching bag or whatever it is you try and do to try and divert your anger, that's not going to solve your heart condition. It's a heart issue. It goes deeper than trying to manage it. And because as Christians, we're to mortify it. We're to put it to death. And how do we do that? Well, let me give a preface statement. I believe it begins by knowing yourself and looking inside your heart and begin to understand who you are, how you think, what sets you off. To know, especially men, to know when anger is there. You know, oftentimes anger is so prevalent in our heart that we don't even know when it first raises its head. But to look and see, what patterns do we have? What is it that triggers us the most, that sets us off in the area of anger? What is it that you crave that you're not getting, that you respond with a heart of anger? And you might have to ask God to help you search your heart in that area. I mean, sometimes, men, it's possible to come home from work and someone has set you off with road rage in the car. And so that's behind you. Now you're pulling the driveway and you walk in and your spouse is there and she says something, does something, you see something, and bam, you blow up with anger. Now, would it be helpful to know if you stop long enough rather than just going off on a tirade and ask yourself, why am I angry? Because if you really got honest with yourself, you'd say, well, it's not my wife. It's that Yahoo that on the highway out there. I was mad at him. I need to deal with that. And then you begin to work through it in your mind in a spiritual way, taking honest self-evaluation. Sinful anger, like all sin, can be deceitful here. When you look inside and try and understand your anger, you can easily become a justifier, right? And you're justifying, or a blame shifter, and you're not owning up to who you are and realizing it's your heart that's at stake. I mean, how often do you hear people say, well, you know, I'm just a hot-blooded Latin. I'm off the hook. I can be mad. Or I was born with a short fuse. Oh, really? Well, I think we all were, weren't we? So we've got a free pass on the sin of anger. I mean, there's those who their spouse might think that, you know, they're mad at their spouse. They're going to get a divorce, but they deserve the divorce. They deserve to be mad because they also deserve to be happy. And they justify their anger for happiness. They blame their spouse. They shift the blame. And so even though we are all new creatures in Christ that are saved here, all of us who are Christians, you have a flesh and I have a flesh, and that flesh wars against the Spirit, and it's going to continue to war against the Spirit until God calls us to be with Him face to face. So we still get angry. We still have sinful anger. We have that spark, and when it ignites, how can we keep from it spreading into a wildfire? Mary and I had a walk the other day. I met a man, and he was telling me he was so angry that he was still angry after all these years. And he says, you know what? Got a gun right by my bed. And if that guy ever steps foot on my door again, you know what he's going to get right between his eyes? This gun. He was seething with anger. First time we ever met the guy, he's telling us all this, you know, and I'm going, wow, this is kind of interesting. First, I'm going to take one step back, and if he steps on that threshold, he's dead. That's anger. That's anger that's been there for years, seething. You can see how it grows, and it can result even in murder. That's why we need to, if we're going to mortify the flesh in the area of anger, we need to nip it in the bud. I mean, that's simplest way I could say it. It's very practical, but if faithfully applied, it'll go a long ways in helping you in the area of anger. It can save your marriage if you apply this principle. It can preserve the unity of this church if as a church we apply this principle. Paul says it this way, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Nip it in the bud. You need to protect your testimony. Don't the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? You ever wonder what that means? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I believe it means more than just be angry until the sun sets, then you're off the hook. I think Paul's probably telling us here that just nip it in the bud whenever it starts. I mean, because if it meant, you know, you can be angry until the sun goes down, let's all move to Alaska. Then we really have a pass, right? We can go 90 days in a row with sunshine and be angry all the time we want, and then the sun will go down, and then we will be off the hook. So I don't think he means that. But when that spark shows up, deal with it right then, before it becomes a big raging fire. As soon as it sticks up its head, cut it off. I know in Matthew 5:23, the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord talks about how if you have an ought with your brother and you're unreconciled, go to them quickly, quickly. Don't let it fester. Even before you come and worship, go to them quickly and do that before it ignites into a bigger flame. The other day we had a fire out by our house on the South Fork Road there. A truck caught on fire. Spontaneous combustion. Boom. Wasn't even an accident. You think there might have been some oil rags in the back of the pickup that just somehow ignited. But from the truck, the fire went down to the grass. And then the grass, the fire was only about this high, but it's going along the dead grass. And it's heading for this house. And it's on this, and it's going over to this house. And so the neighbors who lived in those houses, they're all running around trying to find enough hoses to go out and try and put these little fires out, because they were only about several yards, 50 yards, 30 yards from their house, and the whole house going up. And that's the picture here. While it's small, before it consumes you, deal with it on a small level. Get the hose out. Put the fire out. And they were able to do that before the fire trucks got there to really, really put the fire out. And by the way, this principle is just as true for righteous indignation. I'm talking about now sinful anger, nip it in the bud. But also when you have righteous indignation that stirs up in your heart because of sin or because someone's disparaging your God, in that case, what do you want to do? You want to do the same thing. Deal with it right away. Don't let it become a big deal. Proverbs 14:17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Verse 29, whosoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. 15:8, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. See, you can have anger that begins with righteous indignation, but you don't deal with it in a godly way, and then all of a sudden it becomes a sinful anger in your heart. If you're not praying for the person, if you're not loving the person that's caught up in the sin, if you're not going to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you let it fester and fester, pretty soon all of a sudden now it becomes a sinful anger. And for that, as an example, I'd give you a guy by the name of Eric Rudolph, who was a professing Christian who became angry about the abortion that was taking place in the United States. He had a righteous anger about abortion. I mean, the idea for him of a tiny unborn baby in the womb being killed just brought a sense of anger, indignation. But rather than doing what he should have done, which is when that anger stirs up in your heart, and dealing with it as God would deal with it, with the other qualities of godliness, rather than committing it to prayer, rather than bringing the gospel to them, rather than going to work for a crisis pregnancy center and helping young ladies who are pregnant, rather than doing something like that that's good, he came up with the idea, I'm going to make a bomb. And so he made a bomb. And do you know where the Centennial Olympic Park is in Atlanta? You remember that story? Yeah, he took it to the Centennial Olympic Park in Atlanta, blew it up, killed two people, injured 111. But he wasn't done. I mean, his anger was still there. That didn't satisfy his anger. So he made more bombs and blew up abortion clinics around the country, killing a police officer and injuring dozens more. And, of course, he was on the most wanted list for the FBI. They tried to track him down, finally got him. Found him guilty of all the crimes that he committed, and he's now serving four consecutive life sentences in Colorado. And you think maybe by then, here's a guy who professed to be a Christian at one time, he might in some way be humbled and brought to repentance for his sin of anger. But he says, he wrote recently, the truth is I am a Christian. Rudolph examined or remained unrepentant for his actions, and in a statement before the court called his acts against abortion providers a moral duty. As I go to prison cell for the rest of my life, I know that I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He's right there with the Apostle Paul, right? I have kept the faith, Rudolph said, quoting the scriptures. You see how you can have righteous indignation, a good anger, turn to a bad anger by not dealing with it in the right way, letting it fester, and then it turns into a bad anger, and pretty soon you're out blowing people up and killing people. So don't let that flicker of anger turn to a smolder, and don't let the smolder turn into a small fire. But always when you see it, listen carefully, when you see any evidence of anger stirring up in your heart, immediately repent of that anger. It's a sin. Don't try and justify it. Don't try and blame shift it. But deal with it, because a sin now has risen up in your heart. And so this should be the rule of our life. This should be our default position when anger shows up. This is kind of rubber meet the road Christianity, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. Nip it in the bud. And by repenting, yes, you confess it to God, but repenting means what? Forsaking it. That's the cutting off part. By your grace and by your power and by your help, I will not do this again. Help me, God. When's the last time you repented for the sin of anger in your life? When's the last time you got on your knees before God and said, God, I have been angry here with this person, with this situation? And not only confess it to God, but you confess it to the person you were angry against. You've gone to your wife, your husband, your boss, co-worker, the guy over the fence, and said, I'm sorry for my anger. I sinned against you, and would you forgive me? And then forsake that sin. John Owen, in his book, Sin and Temptation, you know, as he goes through Romans 6, he says this, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Remember that. We've got to every day be mortifying the flesh and killing sin, or it is going to every day be killing you. And Paul closes by warning us of a potential danger in verse 27. He says, neither give place or a foothold to the devil. Because the devil loves. Remember, he's walking around and he's looking and he's planning and scheming and he's looking for people who are angry. Because there he realizes he can get a little foothold, a place to operate in your life. Paul's saying, don't give him a base of operation in your life by you being angry and not dealing with your anger. The devil has no place unless the believer gives him a place to be. So he finds that opportunity, he finds that little spark, that little smoldering, that little pout, and then he's there and he's fanning it, making it a little hotter, bringing the anger on a little stronger. He's giving you opportunity, he's tempting you then to take that anger and then do other sinful things to bring about your own fall. This is how he attacks families, this is how he attacks churches, this is how he attacks our country today. I mean, think about what's going on in our country today, and you see people that are burning buildings down and turning cars over, and you see people shooting one another in the streets, and it goes on night after night after night, and you look in their faces and every one of them's angry. Why are they angry? Well, someone's not giving them what they want, and because their passions aren't being filled, they're going to be angry, and the more angry they are since they're not being filled, the more angry they're going to be, and then this escalates and becomes it can affect the whole nation. It's a serious thing. Don't let the devil use your heart, your life, to be a base to bring you down, to destroy your testimony, to bring down your family. There's nothing more he'd love in a church like Redeeming Grace Church or any church. Boy, if I can get this side mad against this side, divide it right here. There's more on this side, by the way, so you guys don't have much say. But if this side can get mad against this side, and everyone gets, and this side marches off in anger, and this side falls away, and says, I'm not going to have anything to do with Christ again after all that. Who wins that? The enemy does. It takes away from the very glory of the church itself. You know, how does this all happen? Well, it begins with a little spark of anger. Perhaps one person who's angry, and then someone doesn't like the temperature that Dave set the thermostat at. And there he goes. I've got to get my coat on. It's too cold in here. No, it's too hot. Boy, I wish I did. All of a sudden, we're angry. A little spark. And then it becomes a big fire. Satan is watching. Let's see if we can wrap this up, bring some practical application for us this morning. Let me close by asking a question. Do you realize that uncontrolled anger is a mark or a measure of a person who's not a Christian? And I say that to you because there well could be someone here today who's professing faith in Christ. And you believe that you're a Christian. And yet if you look in your heart, you would say, I'm one of those people that just is full of rage, full of anger, all the time. And we saw in Galatians chapter 5, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. We see Paul there saying, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now those are strong words. He didn't say they might not or should not or could not. They will not. And so unbridled anger is something we have to use to examine our own hearts, whether or not we're in the faith or not. Spurgeon said this, do not say I cannot help having a bad temper. Friend, you must help it. Pray to God to help you overcome it at once. For either it will kill you, or you must kill it, or it will kill you. I think he was quoting Owen here. You cannot carry a bad temper and go to heaven. That's pretty strong. If you're a hot-tempered person, and that's a mark of a person who has not experienced the grace and the forgiveness of God. Now, listen carefully. I'm not saying that we're not going to be angry. We struggle with anger and we have a besetting sin and all of that. But the key here is whether or not we have unbridled anger in our life. So the call today is to mortify or put to death all anger from all of our lives. Some of you, it's a bigger battle than for others. I had a bout of anger quite a few years ago. And I told a story on my daughter the other day, so I guess I can tell a story on myself so we can balance all this out right in the family. But I got so angry once, and you know what? I forgot what it's about. Maybe Mary will remind me. But I got so angry that I went up to my bedroom door, and I took my fist, and I put it through the door and put a hole in the door this big. That wasn't a solid core door. I'm not kung fu or anything. Just a regular hollow core door, and put my fist right through it. And one other time, when we were first married, I put my foot through a wall in our apartment into the neighbor's apartment. So we could look down there and see the neighbor. I said, I didn't know, Don, you were really that way. But, you know, God's been gracious over the years. But here's the thing. I didn't fix that door. I left it there as a memorial. You know, it was an Ebenezer for me to kind of just remind me, a stone of remembrance of my anger, a constant reminder. And I think I don't know if we ever fixed that door, did we? Or we sell it the way it was? Yeah. So the call today is to mortify anger, to put it to death. You might be one of these people that are saying, you know, I've tried this, I've been through the classes or whatever, and I don't think it's possible in my life. I'm just an angry person. And maybe your wife is sitting next to you saying, you know what, I agree with that. I don't think there's any hope at all for my husband ever getting over his anger because he's such an angry man. Let me encourage you from the Word of God today. If it wasn't possible, the pathway wouldn't be so clear in the Word of God. And if it isn't possible, then you have a justification going on that's separate from sanctification, and those two are never separated in Scripture. You can't be justified without also being sanctified. That means you're changing. You're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're growing in grace, and God would give you the power, the resources, to the help, to be able to crucify the flesh in this area and at least gain significant victory. Might be baby steps, might be a process, but at least be growing in that area of your life. I'll tell you this, there's no anger management class that will ever do that for you. You take a bean bag out and you can slug at it till all the beans are gone out of it, and you're going to leave just as angry as you were when you started out. That's not going to be a solution. It only comes from a life that's transformed by the sovereign grace of Almighty God. So let me ask you, are you a Christian today? Are you here today as a Christian man or a Christian woman? Would you call yourself a Christian boy or a Christian girl that's here? If you're not, then don't worry about the anger issue right now. Worry about your soul. Because the anger is really helps you understand who you are in relationship to Christ. And for those of you who are here not as a Christian, I would encourage you to put the first things first. Before you start talking about how do I get rid of my anger, how about talking about how can there be peace between me and my Creator and my God? So take a look at your life. Look at your sin. Look at your disobedience to God. Look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His beauty, His love, His sacrificial death on a cross, making full payment for the sins of everyone that He came to save, and realize that very Savior is there. And the good news is that anyone who will come to Him, He will save. Do you realize that? He'll save. He calls you to repent, say you're sorry, return away, forsake your sins, and trust in His completed work on the cross. Trust in His shed blood alone for the payment of all your sins. Should He bring the new birth to you and you begin to understand and see and trust and believe, He will gift you with everlasting life. And it'll take that old man, that old man dies, you become that new creature in Christ, And now you enter into that battle of holiness. You begin to grow in the area of not being angry all the time, mortifying the flesh. And you enter into a battle that the Bible promises you will win. Praise God. And for that, Father, we close and thank You for Your word. Lord, I know this is an area, a very practical area for all of us. It's so easy to be set off and Lord, just to lose the control of ourselves and not have self-control. To seethe with anger. To justify it and to shift our blame. Oh, Lord, I just pray You'd help us. I pray for those here today without Christ, that You would ingratiate them with the presence of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, would You open up blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear? Oh, Father, would You bring life where there's spiritual death? Oh, Lord, would You call sinners today into Your presence with an everlasting and powerful call? And may they come. Lord, may there not be anyone leave here today without Jesus, without forgiveness, without everlasting life. Would You be kind to the most rebellious person here and bring them safely into Your kingdom? And give us all, Father, hearts of peace this week. In Christ's name, amen.